It is so great to be with you, to be here in the house of the Lord Jesus with so many faces. It's great to just be in your presence. And for those of you who are tuning in as part of our online community, welcome to New Hope Church. What a delight to gather with you as well. And let me just remind all of us here, whether we are gathered or scattered, we are one church united because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We're his people. We are his family. And he sees us wherever we are around the world and right here on our main campus. And all of us together glorifying him in worship as we spend time in his word. This pleases him. He loves it when his boys and girls are all together like we are today. My name is Matthew. I'm thrilled to be with all of you here. Let me just mention a couple of things I thought you should be aware of. In these recent days, through our ministry endeavor and partnerships in India, we have had 73 people call on the name of Jesus as Savior and Lord. Is that not great? Is that not awesome? And if I just might say, in Azerbaijan, through partnerships that we have there, we're aware of at least three that have come to know Christ in this past few days. Is that not good news? God is on the move. God is at work in and through this church family, through our partnerships, through the various ministries that flow out of New Hope Church. We have a front row seat to watching God do wondrous things, and it is an incredible blessing to be a part of that with you. Speaking of global ministries, I want to let you guys be aware that in our room here today on the main campus are some global ministry partners that we really love, that we cherish, whose ministry we greatly esteem. I want to just highlight that Mark and Gretchen Potma are right here on the front row. You guys just raise your hand and let us give them a warm New Hope applause. The Potmas minister in the Czech Republic. Krista and I have had a chance to spend some time with them here a few years ago there. And I know a number of you have been related to them in a variety of ways throughout the years. And we love you both. We're so thankful you're here. Blessings to you guys. Welcome to New Hope Church here on this Sunday as we worship the Lord Jesus together. Well, you may be wondering why in the world I have a suitcase up here. Somebody asked me if I'm going to be leaving in the middle of the service. And there are those days, but this is not one of them. The fact of the matter is we are beginning a journey together. We are beginning a special journey with Jesus together. It's an odyssey of sorts. It is an odyssey that's going to take us right into the last week of Jesus' life, right up to the point where he comes into Jerusalem for that so-called triumphant entry, and where he prepares to suffer and be crucified, and ultimately he's killed. And then he rises from the grave, as we just celebrated so wonderfully here these past several days as a church family. Yes, I want to take you on a journey with Jesus. Lord willing, over the next several months, we're going to be going on a journey with him. And as we do, we're going to lean in specifically to a handful of very famous parables. Parables that we find, in this case, largely in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to enter in to a journey with Jesus as he goes from Galilee down to Jerusalem for what will be the final week of his life. I'm excited about this. I can't wait to go this direction with you in these months ahead. We're calling this series, this journey, this experience, Stories Along the Way. Now, I have this bad habit at home. It drives my beautiful Krista absolutely crazy. And it is this. Whenever it's time to go somewhere, she can pack her suitcase in like 10 minutes flat. She knows what she wants. She gets it in there. She's done. It takes me hours. I literally wander around the bedroom in a near panic trying to anticipate, what do I need? What must I get in the suitcase? I'm trying to imagine everything that I should be wearing over the ensuing days and then correlate that to whatever I should take with me. My girls, in fact, if they call and say, hey, Mom, Dad, what's going on? If Krista says, well, your dad's packing, the girls go, Oh, Mom, I'm sorry. I mean, they know. So what we're doing today, in effect, I see some of you looking at each other like, yeah, that's you. I see some of the couples out there doing that right now. So what we're doing today is, in effect, we're getting our suitcase out and we're packing it, so to speak. The journey actually begins next weekend when, Lord willing, we're going to step into one of the most treasured of all the parables, and that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. But today what we want to do is do a little bit of prep work. Today what we want to do is, well, wrestle with what a parable even is. What is a parable? And to do that, we're going to actually look at a parable. But this is not one of the ones on the journey that Jesus is taking. This is one that is told before the journey. As a matter of fact, the historian Matthew would tell us that this one is shared along the Sea of Galilee. And he and Luke both agree in their accounts that a great crowd is there. There are lots of people there. It's a mighty mass of folk there along the Sea of Galilee. The parable I want to share with you today is one of the more foundational parables in the entire New Testament. It's called the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. Let me ask you, if you have your Bibles, to look with me at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we're going to see the parable of the sower, beginning in verse 4. Just listen carefully. Follow along as you may. When a great crowd had gathered and people from town after town came to him, Jesus said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold." As Jesus said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, in a few moments, we're going to step into the meaning of this particular parable. We will see Jesus give us a thorough explanation of it. Before we do that, however, it is worth pausing and dealing with what, in fact, is a parable. As a matter of fact, the disciples are asking the very same question. In Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus shares the parable of the sower, like we just read, the disciples ask the question, "Why are you speaking in parables?" And here in Luke chapter 8, we see there, in verse 9, the disciples asked Jesus what this parable meant. They're trying to understand, what is a parable and what do these things mean? Why this approach, if you will? Notice what Jesus says here in verse 10 of chapter 8 of Luke. Jesus says, "Well, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Boy, now that sounds really mysterious. Well, for you, this has been put forward, but for others, they may not quite get it, and it seems like that's intentional. Before we go any further, let me just define for you what a parable is. Now, there is a world of complex notions about what a parable is. Let me share with you my definition. This is my own definition. You can take it and tweak it and fine-tune it. I'm sure, in fact, you could enrich it. But here's my definition of a parable. It is simply this. A parable is a simple story illustrating Jesus' kingdom priorities. Let me say it again. A parable is a simple story illustrating Jesus' kingdom priorities. Now, some of you may remember that over the past year or two, we spent a long season exploring the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And you'll recall from our study in the Sermon on the Mount that when we talk about the kingdom of God, what we mean is God's sovereign rule on display in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God's sovereign rule on display in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, therefore, when we're talking about a parable, and it is about Jesus's kingdom priorities, what we're in effect saying is that the priorities that Jesus wants to put fully on display of himself, his person, his work, all of this, these are things that the parables give witness to. The vision and values of how kingdom citizens ought to live their lives, how we disciples ought to live our lives as followers of our great King Jesus. The parables, in effect, put shoe leather to the vision and values, the priorities and purposes of our great King Jesus Christ. To step toward what is coming in the weeks ahead, it's helpful for you to have this definition of a parable. It's helpful for you to know this is a simple story regarding Jesus's kingdom priorities. Allow me to share with you a few other things that will be helpful for us as we step forward in these days ahead into the many parables that we're going to see on what my friend Mark Bailey calls Jesus's travel log, this great journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. As we step toward those parables, there are some things that would help you to know beyond what a definition of a parable is. Well, here's one thing that we need to know. When absorbing a parable, look for the main point or points. There are going to be no end of fine details that are stacked within all of these parables. And they are rich, and they provide much color to the parables. But let us not get tripped up or sidetracked by those. We need to be focused on the main point or the main points of given parables as we see them and not get too easily bogged down in all the finer details. Remember, it's a story. The goal is to really soak in the main points, the primary thrust of what it is Jesus is wanting to say. So that's one important thing I want you to take with you as you go forward in these days ahead as we journey. A second one would be this. The parables reveal the heart of the listener. Parables reveal the heart of the listener. They expose what is within you, me, the people that are there on the sandy shoreline of the Sea of Galilee or walking the dusty trails from Galilee down to Jerusalem. The parables reveal the heart of the listener. And so it is, if you submit yourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, to Jesus and his authority, if you're yielded to him, then the parables, their meaning, generally speaking, is going to be well within your grasp. You will appreciate the wisdom of the parables. If by chance you are hesitant, now listen to me here, if you are hesitant to submit yourself to Jesus and his authority, then the meaning and the intention of the parables is going to be a struggle for you, all right? So the parables reveal the heart of the listener. Are you yielded to Jesus? If so, then the parables are going to be within reach. If you're not yielded to Jesus, you're going to struggle with them and what it is Jesus is saying. Keep in mind, the parables largely are about having us deepen our spiritual well-being, deepen our spiritual lives. Well, okay, so let me share with you another thing that I want you to carry with you as we go on this journey. And it simply is this: an inability to comprehend is both a judgment and a grace. An inability to comprehend is both a judgment and a grace. Now, Jesus says here in the text, he says, look, for you, this is kingdom stuff. For others, they're not going to quite get it. Some will see, but they really won't see. They'll hear, but they're really not hearing. What's he saying? Please hear me. An inability to comprehend is both a judgment and a grace. Listen here. It is a judgment in that it exposes an unwillingness to submit oneself to Jesus. If we're not comprehending these parables, it exposes an unwillingness. It underscores an unwillingness to submit oneself to Jesus. But it is a grace in that these are put forward with a sense of curiosity and a winsomeness, and that creates space for you to process and think freely, and as you do so, to perhaps come to a place of repentance and obedience. You see, this is very different than if Jesus gave very specific directives and just laid everything out very black and white, and you're sort of forced in that moment to make a decision one way or the other. No, here Jesus is offering the space in which you can then process, you can freely think, consider, and then as you do, as perhaps things start to settle in and you have these epiphanies around his kingdom priorities, then you, of your own volition, can repent and yield unto him. In other words, it's a wonderful grace he's given. He's given the space for folks to come around to him. That's what he's doing with the parables. So, to restate the definition, a parable is a simple story that illustrates Jesus' kingdom priorities, his values, his vision, his purposes. And to the extent that they are his, then they become ours as well. Well, let's look at the parable of the sower. Let's consider Jesus' explanation of it. And so let's pick back up in Luke chapter 8. Notice with me verse 11 and following, and we'll see what Jesus has to say about this particular parable. He says in Luke 8:11, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, these are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Now, this is the word of God from the lips of our Lord Jesus. This is his explanation to his disciples about the parable of the sower that we read here just a little while ago. And as we consider what Jesus is saying here, by way of an explanation, there are three main points that rise up that I want to share with you. And the first one is this: God spreads his word widely. God spreads his word widely. We see clearly here in verse 11 and following that the seed is the word of God. Matthew, in his description of this moment, he quotes Jesus as saying that the seed is the word of the kingdom of God. Now, when we think of the word, we think of the word of God, the scriptures, the revelation of God as revealed in the Old Testament and for us also the New Testament. We think about the authoritative, inerrant, timeless, loving, clear, provocative, convicting word of God. I really appreciate what the Apostle Paul pens in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You Many of you are familiar with this. For others of you, you've never considered this before and perhaps never heard of it. But listen, it's very important. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he says, All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Word of God is so powerful. It is so important. And God Himself has given it to us so that we can grow in Him and be a people that live righteous and whole lives. There's a reason you often will hear me refer to this as God's love letter. It is His heart for His people. It helps us to know Him, and it helps us to know who we are not. It helps us that we would yield before Him who is the King of glory. This is the Word of God. When it comes to the parables, it is the Word of the Kingdom. And so what we recognize is that the parables take the scope, which is the Word of God, and press them into specific kingdom dynamics, kingdom priorities. What does it look like to live out our citizenship as kingdom people? This is what the parables are designed to help us understand. God spreads His Word widely. So that's one main point that we see here as we consider Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower. Here's a second main point. The second main point is this. Many will respond with less than viable faith. Many will respond with less than viable faith. And so right away, when we consider what Jesus' explanation offers, we recognize that often there is this this challenge of Satan coming along and robbing us of what it is that God might choose to give us. We see this clearly here in Luke chapter 8. If you'll notice with me there in verse 12, those along the path are those who have heard, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. We see here the influence of the evil one. The devil comes and seeks to stand in the way of the work of God, to rob you of that which God might otherwise impress upon your life. We cannot underestimate Satan's desire to disrupt. We cannot underestimate Satan's schemes. I appreciate so much the wisdom of the Apostle Peter. As we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, you guys should lean into this here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we hear Peter write, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." You see, Satan loves to come along and to disrupt and to rob, to destroy. And we need to stand fast against that. And that's what we see Jesus talking about here in the first part of the parable of the sower. The seed, the word of God is thrown, but then the devil comes along and takes that seed. Moreover, we see within Jesus' explanation that there will be many hypocrites of sorts that get so excited about the Word of God. They get so excited about what it is God might do. They are seemingly eager and committed. They're all in until being a disciple, hear me now, until being a disciple begins to cost something, until being a disciple gets challenging. We see there in verse 13, Jesus offers, he tells us straight up, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root, they believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. When things start getting rough, when being a disciple starts to really stretch them and cost something to them, then all of their allegiance is seen as really fragile. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 these words, and I think he says it so well. He describes so clearly the opportunity, the need, the concern. It's a warning, if you will. "I'm afraid," he writes, "that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." It's a warning. We cannot be led astray. We must stay the course. We cannot decide to give up, to flake out, or to otherwise surrender because it's hard being a disciple. I'm reminded of the people of Israel. When God led them out of Egypt, they were so excited to go to the promised land. They couldn't wait. Land flowing with milk and honey. But over time, the discipline of life in the desert began to take a toll. And what did they do? They began to scream and murmur. Oh, can we go back to Egypt where things were comfortable and familiar? No, 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 friend. That's not what it is the disciple should desire by any stretch of the imagination. And then there are those who, like the seed that lands on the thorny ground, they are genuinely eager to walk with God and to absorb his word and to be his people, but they are also greatly distracted by the spoils of life. And we see there in verse 14 of Luke chapter 8, "As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And what happens is their fruit does not mature." The writer of the book of Hebrews characterized such this way in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." And the language of drifting away is of someone who has something in his or her hand, but then it slips out of his or her hand. It's like there, it's there, but they're not paying attention, and suddenly it has slipped out of the hands. It's drifted away from them. And that's like those who genuinely are eager. Oh, I really want to be a disciple. And they really do. But then they're just distracted because they've got so many other things that are competing for their attention, for their allegiances. And next thing you know, the very thing they genuinely want has just slipped out of their hands. Well, these are examples of the many who have less than viable faith. But then there's this third main point, and it is really the primary point, if we could say it that way, of the entire parable, and that is that the right response is trusting obedience and patient endurance. And we see that in verse 15. "For those in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." And you notice the bounty, the great bounty that comes about. Jesus there in the Gospel of Luke in verse 8, he says it's 100-fold. Matthew amplifies Jesus' words. He quotes him more fully. It's 100-fold, it's 60-fold, it's 30-fold. Notice the bounty, notice the variety. By the way, don't be those people that look at somebody else's bounty and look down on them because it's not as much as yours. It's not, their spiritual fruitfulness is not as much as yours, and so you're now scorning them. Don't be that person. Don't be that guy. Don't be that gal. Instead, let us celebrate forward trajectory. Let us celebrate the development of fruit and maturity, even by degrees. That's what Jesus does. He celebrates. Oh, some have 100 bounty. Some have 60 bounty. Some have 30 bounty. The goal is they're all growing spiritually. They're bearing spiritual fruit. And Jesus celebrates such a thing. And so should we. So should we. Trusting, faithful obedience, patient endurance when things are hard, spurned by the Holy Spirit and His power. These are the things that make for extraordinary spiritual fruitfulness. Let me ask you a question. As you consider these three primary points here, God spreading His word widely, and many responding with less than viable faith, the devil takes a seat away, people are hypocritical, they think they're all in until things get tough. And then there are those who really are genuinely eager and interested and engaged, but it slips away from them because of distraction. Or those who offer genuine obedience, patient endurance, bearing fruit. Which one describes you? Which one describes you? I want you to really think through that and put forward a brutally honest answer. Are you letting Satan come along and just rob you of God's good things? Are you just going through the motions, but the bottom line is, this is too hard, I'm not interested? Are you genuinely interested, but you're way too distracted? Are you bearing fruit for the glory of our great King? Now, as we step forward in these weeks ahead, please wrestle with these things. And let the parables that come as we go together shape, mold, convict, grow, deepen your soul. And let us take hold of Jesus's kingdom priorities and let go of ours. That's what the parables are going to help us do. That's what the parables are going to help us do. Church, we want to be and must be and will be a church that is bearing fruit for the glory of God. We will be that church. We will be those people. Not by our own might, not by our own power, but by the Spirit of God who is at work in our midst. Let us be those people. Even if it's costly, even in the face of distractions, even in the face of Satan's schemes, let us be those fruitful, faithful people. Our Heavenly Father, allow us to be a people for whom the soil of our souls gets still more soft and pliable, that the soil of our souls would be sufficient for roots to grow deep, watered by the Word of God, cultivated by the Spirit of God, growing fruit that is kingdom of God fruit, fruit that can be enjoyed by those who come along our way. Oh God, do this great work. Do this great work for us, oh God. Find us faithful to let you work and change us, grow us, mature us, strengthen us, deepen us for your glory, for our good, and the good of all who are before us. This we pray, and all of God's people say it together. Amen. 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 Friends, I'd like to invite my friend, a woman that I love greatly and have respected for a long time, my friend Holly Miller, to come up here to the platform. As many of you know, Holly, who has been our director of children's and family ministry now for about 5 years, Holly is taking a new role at New Life Family Services, which is one of the large and wonderful pro-life networks here in the Twin Cities. She's going to be their new vice president. Is that title correct? Vice president of advancement. That's right, of advancement. And let me just say, Holly, I am so proud of you, and I'm really excited for what you're doing. We're going to really miss you on staff. Holly's leadership with our children and family ministries has been so good, so faithful. It has been terrific. The lives of boys and girls have been changing because of her leadership. More than that, the lives of families, because she's had such a heart for the moms and dads and the grandparents and so forth. And your ministry has made a difference. And I want to just say to you a word that the Apostle Paul echoes in Romans chapter 15, verse 17, when the Apostle Paul is reflecting on his own ministry. He says, "In Christ I have reason to be proud of my work for God." And you can say that. Thank you. You can say that. All right. We love you very much. I'm so thankful you and Jason and Kayla, you guys will still be here. But God has taken you into this new endeavor. And we want to just pray over you. So if you're willing and able, would you just stand with me right now? And would you join me in just blessing our friend Holly Miller, all right? Let's just bless her in the name of Jesus right now. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for years of faithful, excellent, caring, loving, intentional ministry. Thank you for Holly's extraordinary leadership, for her capacity to step into no end of situations and provide steady, calm vision and direction. Thank you for her wisdom and care as your disciple, for her faithfulness to the bride of Christ, the church, and to the groom, the Lord Jesus, the King of heaven and earth. Thank you that she is Christ-like. Thank you that that is evidenced in her ministry here at New Hope Church these years as our Director of Children and Family Ministries. Thank you, Lord, for the endeavor that she finds herself on as she steps into being the Vice President for Advancement for New Life Family Services. Lord, New Life has been a great partner with New Hope Church for many years now. We are so thankful for their ministry, and we praise God that they get to benefit from Holly being there and leading, as I know she will. So, Father God, bless her and her beautiful family. Let her know that you see her, you know her by name, and you are a proud papa of your daughter, Holly. Meet every need that she has. Give her extraordinary favor as she steps toward this new opportunity. And let her go with a heart full, knowing that she has been faithful and that you here are pleased with her ministry. We love her, we honor her, we bless her, and we do so in the name of our great Jesus. And all of God's people said together, amen. Let's give it up for Miss Holly. Thank you. Holly's going to be outside on the plaza. There is a table there with cookies and other things. I know she'd really enjoy seeing you if you want to stop by there. If you'd be kind enough on our main campus here to let our ushers dismiss you row by row. And for those of you watching in our online community, so great to connect with you. Don't hesitate to leave prayer requests for us, ask us questions. We want to come alongside and encourage you. And same for all of you. Our prayer room is open. We love you. Most of all, the Lord Jesus loves you. He treasures you. Go in his peace. Amen.